Good morning. It's great to see you all here today as we wrap up our four-week parenting series on finding balance when you feel like there's none. I hope that you have found it both challenging and hopeful. And I feel privileged to be on this side of the divider this morning with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Becky Fry, and I'm the children's director here at Crossbridge. And I'm usually interacting with your kids on a Sunday morning. And I want to say you must be doing something right because they're awesome kids. My husband Joe and I have four children, ages 10, 8, almost 6, and 2.5. So I know that as awesome as your kids are, like mine, they probably drive you crazy at times. They know just what buttons to push and things to say to make us feel like we live in a war zone. Sometimes I feel like all I do is dole out consequences for noise that is too loud, toys and clothing that is not put away or picked up, or because one or all of them will not sit face forward at the dinner table and eat in a manner that I deem to be civilized. I find that as much as I love them, I am very quick to correct and to give consequences. And our interaction is mostly in discipline. In fact, my nickname is Mean Mommy. Now, this is the exact opposite of my husband, who's also known as Fun Daddy. The kids cannot wait for him to walk through the door, and he is greeted with choruses of play with me, read me a book, or fly me like Superman. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you are the mean one or the fun one, and you long to be more balanced. Maybe you're the single parent trying to do both roles and feeling like you're failing at both of them. Or maybe you're a teenager who's just wishing that you could be the parent and make all the rules. Don't worry, one day you might be. Or maybe you're a grandparent in a parenting role, or you're just wondering how things have changed so much since you had kids. Wherever you're at this morning, I think we can agree that parenting well is hard. And so I wish that I could stand up here today and give you three easy steps to make your kids behave. But we all know that those steps don't exist. And I have to wonder this morning if maybe the behavior isn't the battle that we should be fighting anyway. As I read through the Bible, I constantly see that God is more concerned with our heart than he is our behavior. He doesn't want people who just do the right things. He wants us to love him. In Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7a, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." He wants our hearts and our child's hearts. And whether you or I want to acknowledge it, we are at a war for our children's hearts. And this morning, I believe that God wants us to know that winning the war for our children's heart is more important than the battle over the behavior. Let me say that again, because it's where we're going to be focusing this morning, and it's important. Winning the war for our children's heart is more important than the battle over the behavior. And this is hard for me, as I often find myself in a battle with my kids over their behavior. Whether it's me wanting them to brush their teeth, throw their dirty clothes in the hamper, to stop hitting each other, or to just get an "I'm sorry" without the accompanying an eye roll. I feel like I'm in a never-ending battle every day over the same things, over and over again. Have you ever thought, I should just record this and then press play the next time that I need to say it? I know I have. Because I've gotten caught up in the battles, and I have forgotten what the point of the war is. We all need to be reminded at times what the point of parenting is. We don't want to get to the end of our parenting journey and realize that we've arrived in the wrong destination. And one way to do this is to get a bigger perspective than our own. We can so often get lost in the day-to-day battles of parenting. When we can get a glimpse of a bigger picture, those daily battles take on less significance. So where can we get a bigger perspective on our parenting? We look to God and see where He has put the focus. So to help us get God's perspective this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at one of the stories that Jesus told. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, we're going to Luke 15, starting in verse 11. That's in the New Testament, about three-quarters of the way back or three-quarters of the way down your app. But we'll also have the verses here on the screen for you. Now, while this might be a familiar story for some of you, I'd like to read it this morning with a different lens. One that looks at the hearts of the Son and not just their behavior. And if this is your first time hearing this story, well, then you're in for a good one. Jesus tells us this story starting in verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Let's take a look at the younger son in the story. He's the one usually dubbed the prodigal or the lost son. And when we first see him, he has none of the behavior that I want my kids to emulate. He is selfish, rude, wasteful, and lacks judgment. He seemingly delights in making the wrong choices with the wrong people. If my son came up to me and said he wanted out of the family, I'm pretty sure my response would not have been to give him the money and let him walk out the door. In Jesus' time, this would have been extremely shocking to his audience. In that culture, asking for your inheritance before someone had died and then selling it was the same as saying, "I wish you were dead," and then acting like he already was. The father in the story, though, doesn't freak out, ground him forever, or disinherit him. He gives the son what he wants, and he lets him go. Watching our children make mistakes can be difficult. Letting our children become who they are and not who we want them to be means that we need to let them succeed and fail. Unfortunately, we can't bubble wrap them and protect them from the world, although so many of us try. Our role as parent is to provide training, love, and discipline as they grow. But eventually, they have to make their own choices. The father here loves the son enough to let him go and live his life. And eventually, the son's life situation of being broke, alone, and without food permeates the boy's heart. He is left staring at the most disgusting scraps of food and wondering where everything went wrong. Let's pick up our story at verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Being at rock bottom caused something to change in the younger son's heart. He becomes repentant, and he remembers the love and care that his father always had for him. The son's heart changed, and then his behavior followed suit. As parents, we can say something over and over and over again, but nothing changes, and we get so frustrated. But if we direct and let them make their own choices, change will often happen. Their experiences, both good and bad, are often the best teacher. It's just like when a toddler won't stop reaching for the stove and you can tell them, no, it's hot, over and over and over again, but they only need to touch it once and the lesson has been learned. And while we want to direct them in the ways they should go, we need to allow them the space to discover the truth for themselves, as the younger son does when living with the pigs. Let's continue reading. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. The younger son's heart changes, and he returns home to ask for forgiveness and a place in the household. It is often through tough times and hardships that a heart becomes soft and open to the work that God wants to accomplish in our lives. And that is why we need to focus on winning the war for the heart and not just the battle over the behavior. We need to look for the moments where the heart can be shaped. Because if we only focus on the behavior, we'll never get to the root of the issue. And the roots that we grow in childhood are much harder to uproot as adults because they're established in our lives. So while it's easier to focus on a behavior, I need to get them to stop hitting, lying, cursing, whatever it is for you today. If we don't do the harder work of looking for opportunities to shape our child's heart towards what is right while keeping focused and open to God, all the behavior battles may be won, but the war might be lost. So hopefully right now you're sitting here and you're agreeing with me that we need to win the war for our children's heart and not just battle over behavior. But you're probably also a little frustrated because I haven't told you how to do this yet. The problem is, like I said in the beginning, there are no simple answers for how to do this. But that doesn't mean that we're without hope or that we all just need to throw in the towel. There are some things that we can do to focus on winning our child's heart for God. A good place to start is making sure that our heart is right with God. Let's look back at the story once again to see how their father responds to his son. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The Father has never stopped looking for His Son's return. He is full of hope that one day He will come back. And when He sees Him coming, He runs to Him, smothers Him in hugs and kisses and other signs of affection. Before the Son even asked, He had forgiven him. He welcomes the Son who wished him dead back, like He was the one who had died. The Father rejoiced at the Son's changed heart, and He couldn't help but throw a party out of that joy. But the Father could only accept His Son in this manner because His own heart was right with God. Just like we can only point our children to Jesus when our lives are first centered on Him. And this goes for all aspects of our life, not just the spiritual, but emotional and social too. How can I expect my son to control his anger when I get angry at him when he makes a mistake? How can I be sure that my daughter knows that she is fearfully and wonderfully made and loved when I don't accept that I'm beloved by God and can be consistently negative about my own self-image in front of her? How can I expect God's word to penetrate my son's heart if I'm not showing him that it's important by being in my Bible daily and letting him see how it impacts my decisions and lifestyle? I cannot teach my children that which I do not know. And that doesn't mean that we always parent perfect. In the book Intentional Parenting, the authors point out that you are going to make mistakes, and God can redeem the mistakes we make in parenting. He extends grace to us so that we can then extend grace and mercy to our children. Just as the Father in our story forgives His Son, our Heavenly Father is waiting to forgive us when our heart changes and we turn to Him for forgiveness. It starts with us. We need to be intentional in our walk with God, whether that is trying to figure out even what you believe about God or becoming more mature in your faith. It is choosing to focus on the larger picture of our children's hearts than just the battles raging before us that are more immediate. And this is hard. It's so much easier to focus on what's in front of us, and that's why we need to be intentional. Being an intentional parent simply means I'm growing toward responding more out of who I am, who God made me to be, than out of how I feel. And part of being intentional is training up our children in the way they should go. And if we profess to follow Jesus, then we are to fight for their hearts and show them the love and discipline that God shows us. And they are always watching us to see if what we say matches up with what we do. And while we are far from perfect, when they see our mistakes and how we accept God's discipline, seeds of faith are planted in their life. But too often, we don't let those seeds get planted because we're too busy focusing on the battle for the behavior. We often discipline first and worry about the heart second, if at all. But when we fight for the heart, we need to learn to connect before we correct. And this is one that I really struggle with. Over the last year, the book, The Five Love Languages of Children, has helped me learn how to connect to my children better. They say, of course, it is necessary to train and discipline our children, but only after their emotional tanks have been filled and refilled, they can deplete regularly. Only unconditional love can prevent problems such as resentment, feelings of being unloved, guilt, fear, and insecurity. Only as we give our children unconditional love will we be able to deeply understand them and deal with their behaviors, whether good or bad. We need to connect before we correct. That is the way God created us. We each have a love tank that needs to be filled by God and others. And I know for me, it's easy to think that I'm loving them because my husband and I are providing for all their material and physical needs. But each of us has a distinct way that we receive love called love languages. And there's five major ones. There's words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, receiving gifts, and acts of service. And more than likely, you don't have the same love language as your child, which means that when you think you're giving them love, they don't receive it as love. And that leaves our children craving our love and attention, often through the negative behaviors that we hate. If we take the time to look at the heart issues behind the behavior, we can often mitigate a lot of those issues through love. Now, please hear me that I'm not saying we never need to discipline them. Absolutely not. But we need to discipline in the correct order, connecting with them first and then correcting the behavior second. When we do it this way, they are much more open to heart change and repentance. But the problem with all of this is that it takes time. Winning the war for the heart is a much slower process and requires being much more intentional than battling over the behavior of the moment. It is so much easier to focus on undone homework, the messy room, the sibling fights, or the dinner time eating battles. And I don't know about you, but the battles always seem to rage when I need to get out the door, when I'm running 5 minutes late, and they still don't have their shoes on again. It's difficult to parent out of love when we are simply reacting to everything going on around us. And so we need to build margin into our schedules. And not just for the times that they forget to brush their teeth or they can't find their homework, but to create margin in our schedules for the heart conversations to develop. We won't find time for the issues to bubble to the surface or to be able to look deeper at the misbehavior as a cry for love or to be noticed when we're running from school to soccer, to dance, and grabbing dinner in the car most nights. When we don't control our schedules, they control us, and we no longer have time to meet our child's need for love. We miss the teachable moments because we are tapped out and just can't wait for bedtime to arrive. But I believe that our hearts and the hearts of our children are crying out for something more. And the more we invite God into the moments of our day in simple ways, such as Jesus, be in this right now, he will meet us and he will give us insight and give us strength. And I know that when I am at my wit's end and my 2-year-old looks up at me and says, I know do nothing, after just having had 3 timeouts for the same exact thing, I need Jesus to meet me there. Because I will start to discipline out of anger or frustration without him. And I miss on this one a lot. But the more I ask God to be there, the more I see him working in my heart. And the more he works in my heart, the better person I become and the better parent I become. I have the strength to fight for my kids' hearts and not get stuck on the battlefield of behavior. And we will always get stuck battling behavior if we don't take time to stop and look deeper at ourselves first and then our children's hearts. So who do you want your child to become? What do you want their heart to look like? This is important because good behavior doesn't always mean a good heart. We see that in how the father's other son reacts. So let's finish out with verses 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Now, my first instinct as a mom is to want my kids to be the older son pictured here. The older son has had the right behavior for his whole life, at least according to him. He stayed on the farm, he worked hard for his dad, and he never complained. He never even asked for one little party with his friends. He behaved like he was expected to. He was the good kid. And some days I have to admit, all I really want is a good kid who's going to do what they're told. As a parent, I imagine that life would be easier this way. But the older son reminds me a lot of me when I was growing up. And I know I wasn't easy to raise, even though I was the rule follower, the responsible one, or the one who could be counted on. When we focus only on getting the behavior we want out of our kids, instead of the bigger picture of who God wants each of us to be, we tend to end up frustrated, tired, and jaded. Focusing on only the behavior can produce legalistic, judging, and resentful people who don't fully understand God's love and forgiveness. When we look at the older brother in the story, he can only see how he's been snubbed. He can't understand why there should be joy at his brother's return. The older son had all the right outward behavior, but his heart was yucky and bitter. He couldn't see his father's love for himself, and he couldn't understand the father's love for the younger son. And I know for me, if I'm truthful, I don't want my child to grow up to be like the older son, where he knows all the right behaviors and the correct answers, but his heart is hard and he has no room for forgiveness. I want my kids to be like the younger son, recognizing their sin, their mistakes, and their need for forgiveness, and then being humble enough to return home and ask for it. The younger son's heart was changed forever. He knew his father's forgiveness. But too often, my desire to protect and have the right behavior short-circuits the heart change. I want to protect my children, but our protection has consequences too. Let's not teach them that God wants a good girl or boy who just can follow the rules, but who doesn't have a relationship with him. Let's not show them that our relationship with God is just a check in the box for a Sunday morning. Let's learn to accept God's love and forgiveness for each of us instead of always trying to earn it with our own good behavior. God wants each of us, each of our children's hearts, to love him and know him forever. Imagine what would happen if our families and church were a place where our kids knew it was safe to make mistakes, to ask questions, and to still be fully loved. Where they were offered hope in Jesus and saw God's love in our parental discipline and in our times of joy. Winning the war for our children's heart is possible, but we need to look at the bigger picture and stop battling over just the behavior. And we here at Crossbridge, we want to partner with you. You are not in this alone, and parenting isn't a solo sport. But we also can't do it for you. Our children's program has maybe 40 hours a year, if you're regular, to tell them that Jesus loves them. As a parent, you have over 3,000 awake hours a year with them, and we want to help you make the most of them. To have children who are deeply rooted in Jesus and can't help but love him. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 2:7, and it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And this is my prayer for all of us, that as we grow closer to him, we can be an example for our children to follow, and that together we can fight for our children's hearts and not just get stuck in the battlefield of parenting. Now, before we move on in the service, I want you to take a few minutes as the music team comes up to think through a few questions. If you are sitting here today and you are not a parent, I want you to think about your relationship with our Heavenly Father. Are you following all the religious rules, but you don't have a real heart-changing relationship with him? Have you wandered away from the Father as the younger son did? Has your heart changed? Or do you still need to come back and ask for forgiveness? If you are a parent, I not only want you to think about yourself, but also about who you want your child to be. What do you want their heart to look like? In what direction are we currently training them? And does it match what we say we want their heart to be? And then I want you to write it down. There's little hearts at the end of each of your aisles with some pencils. And we're going to take a few minutes, and you're going to write it down so that you can remember your focus later when the battles are raging. So let's take the next few minutes and listen to what God is speaking to each of us. Thank you.